Well, we're going to go to 1 Samuel 26. We're going to read quite a bit here. We're actually going to go into 1 Samuel 27. And the reason is, I'd like for us to look at this passage, 1 Samuel 26, in light of what happens in just the next chapter. Of course, the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, it is similar to what happened just a couple chapters ago. You may remember David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul came in to relieve himself. He came in to use the facilities, we might say. And there he was. And by the way, the Bible really it's clear on what's happening here. So what we're talking about, we're not trying to be gross. Saul came in to use the facilities. And right when he was doing that a couple chapters ago, David and his men, they were hiding in the back of the cave, and they see Saul come in, and they're hiding, they're quiet. And then one of the men say to David, "Hey, this is your chance. God spoke about this time. This is your chance to do away with Saul, and you could take the throne of Israel." Well, a similar story happens in this chapter, in chapter 26. And so because there are similar details, and it's really, again, it's so similar here, chapters 24 and 26, we're not going to look in detail here at this chapter like we have in the past. I'd like for us to kind of get a big picture of what's happening here and what's happening in David's heart. And so, and really, we recognize this as something that can happen in any of our hearts. As we're going through difficulty, as trying times come, it often seems overwhelming, and it seems at times like it's just never going to end. And maybe you felt like that before, maybe you feel like that now, maybe even with COVID, how it just seems like it is relentless. We used that word a couple weeks ago, relentless. And at this point, as we are looking at the life of David, Saul just seems to be relentless. And David, as we get to the end of the passage into chapter 27, David, it's like he has just had enough. And we see David make a decision that is really disappointing. At the end of the passage, David finds himself in Philistine territory, specifically in Gath, hiding from Saul. And they're right there among the enemy. And as we get into following passages, I think that we'll see how David regrets this. During this time, we don't find David praying. We don't find him writing psalms. And in the end, I think we find some regret, as we'll see here in just a little bit. And ultimately, God gets his attention. God ultimately gets his attention. And it's at that time, if you've heard the phrase before, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay, that's a ways out. That's a few chapters away. But that's ultimately what God does in his heart. The way that we end this story this morning, David is in Philistine territory. He is in enemy territory. He is discouraged. But ultimately, as we'll see weeks down the road, God gets a hold of his heart, brings him back to himself. But this morning, I'd like for us to look at this story and where it brings him. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we're going to have it on the screen there for you. And I really tried to keep what's on the screen to a minimum just with streaming this morning to keep it easy on Dave. So here in 1 Samuel 26, I'll go and read it there starting in verse number 1. The Bible says the Ziphites, this is the second time they came to Saul. They came to Saul in Gibeah and said, "Isn't David hiding on the hill of Hakilah near Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, accompanied by 3,000 select men of Israel. Was this flattering for David? David and his men, 600 mighty men, and yet Saul in his mind, it would take 3,000 men to take those men down, accompanied by 3,000 select men of Israel to look for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camps by the road on the hill of Hakilah near Jeshimon, but David was staying in the wilderness. When he realized that Saul had come to the wilderness to find him, David sent scouts and verified that Saul had indeed arrived. So David set out and went to the place where Saul was camped. David saw the place where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the general in command of his army, were sleeping. Now Saul was lying in the entrenchment, and the army was encamped all around. David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" Abishai replied, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai approached the army at night and found Saul lying asleep in the entrenchment with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. If you remember in the cave, it was in the cave where David snuck up to Saul. Here he is, surrounded by his army, his protectors. Abner, who was the new bodyguard of the king, Abner and the army were lying all around him. Verse number 8, Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me drive the spear right through him into the ground with one swift jab. A second jab won't be necessary." But David said to Abishai, "Don't kill him. Who can extend his hand against the Lord's chosen one and remain guiltless?" David went on to say, "As the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go down into battle and be swept away. But may the Lord prevent me from extending my hand against the Lord's chosen one. Now take the spear by Saul's head and the jug of water, and let's get out of here." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got out of there. No one saw them or was aware of their presence or woke up. All of them were asleep, for the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall on them. Then David crossed to the other side and stood on the top of the hill some distance away. There was a considerable distance between them. David called out to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, "Won't you answer, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you that you have called to the king?" David said to Abner, "Aren't you a man? After all, who is like you in Israel? Why then haven't you protected your lord the king? One of the soldiers came to kill your lord the king." Now notice here, in this passage, David had previously been the bodyguard of the king. And I see this as a pretty big insult. In so many words, David calls into question Abner, his manliness, his manlihood, and his competence. Now, if you want to start a fight with a man, that's probably the quickest way, in my thinking. He says, "This failure on your part isn't good. As surely as the Lord lives, you people have not protected your Lord, the Lord's chosen one, are as good as dead. Now look where the king's spear and the jug of water that was by his head are." Now we're going to continue on here in just a few minutes, but quite the scene that's been set up in front of us, one that's similar to a couple chapters ago. There certainly are some differences, but I'd like for us to see what's happening here in this passage and kind of get just kind of a bigger view, kind of a broad view of what's happening here, particularly in David's heart. I think about in a previous passage, the Bible tells us that Saul looked for David literally all the days, all the time. And as we come to this passage here, there really is no difference. Saul has been pursuing David, and it's almost like he's just never going to let up. I think about by the time we get to the end of this passage, as we've already mentioned, in the beginning of chapter 27, we find that David, he is in Philistine territory. He is in Gath, even developing some kind of a relationship with the king there. In 1 Samuel 27 and verse number 4, we find the statement that we may look at here in a little bit. We find that it isn't until David is in Gath that Saul stops looking for David. And in my estimation, unless there's something that I have missed, I personally don't think that Saul would have stopped looking for David, except for the fact that we find David in Philistine territory. I personally think that Saul would have just continued on and on and on. Now, again, we could ask ourselves this question. Is there something that's going on in my life that just seems to be relentless? Again, this COVID, maybe some other circumstances that are unique to your life, whatever. It just seems to be relentless. Will this thing ever go away? God will always give us the strength to endure the things that seem to never go away. Our circumstances might seem relentless, but God is even more relentless. He is more faithful. Charles Swindoll, on this this state that David is in, he writes this: there's nothing wrong, there's nothing ethically, morally, or spiritually wrong with our experiencing cloudy days and dark nights. He says they are inevitable. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with even from time to time being what we might consider to be mildly depressed. Jesus himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I think about James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Now, that's a different perspective, isn't it? All sorts of trials. There are going to be trials that seem to come sometimes from every angle. And it's like, how many of us, sometimes it seems like trials just kind of all happen at once. You know, like who pulled the linchpin? Like all of this is just falling upon me. Consider, James says, consider it pure joy when you fall into diverse temptations, all sorts of trials. And this is an accurate view of what's happening in David's life. And yet consider this. Previously in David's life, people had told David, reminded David about what God would ultimately do in his life. First off, I think about how Samuel had come to David and he had anointed him as king. He had told him, "You will be Israel's next king." Well, we find not too much longer later, Abigail, as we have seen, she spoke confidently about God giving David victory over his enemies and how God would establish David as king. We see how Jonathan, multiple times, he has told David that he would be king. He says, man, there's coming a day where I'm going to sit on your right hand. And of course, I think that David would have welcomed that. Close friends. He says, you'll be king over Israel. He says, I'll be second in command. Saul himself had told David that he would one day be king. He says, you'll be king. The kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. David himself in a psalm that's thought to be written before this time, had also said, Psalm 27, "The Lord delivers and vindicates me. I fear no one. The Lord protects my life. I'm afraid of no one. I'm afraid of no one. Even when an army is deployed against me, I do not fear. Even when war is imminent, I remain confident. He will surely give me shelter in the day of danger. He will hide me in his home. He will place me on an inaccessible rocky summit." Now, that psalm was written when David had a clear view of God. And as we'll make a point of here in just a moment, God had proven himself to be faithful to David. God is more relentless than your problems. And God has proven himself to be more relentless than David's enemies, than David's opposers. Saul may have been pursuing David. He was relentless. And yet God was relentlessly faithful to David even more than Saul himself. And yet, as we've seen at the end of this passage, how it seems like David is really focusing on Saul more than God and his promises. And I think that that's where the enemy gets us. If you at this time in your life, I know that we can experience discouragement and all of that. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. And you might be going through a difficult time right now. Can I encourage you to keep your eyes on God and to cling to his promises, cling to his promises? Some of us, depending on what's happening in our lives, even today, it may be a good thing to go to the Word of God and find some promises that are given that are specific to what's happening in my life. And to take those verses, take those passages, maybe write them out and meditate on those passages. I'm telling you, you and I need God's word in our heart, in our minds. So the Holy Spirit has something to use to have the word of God in the hopper, we might say. So the Holy Spirit can say, hey, remember this promise. Hey, think about this truth. If we spend time just focusing on our problems, I'm telling you, I can promise you this. We will be discouraged. And yet God has given us his word just filled with his promises that we might keep our eyes on him and keep our eyes on his truth. Because in life, sometimes our experiences will contradict seemingly the promises of God. We looked at this quote a number of weeks ago by Alan Redpath. He says that so often the providences of God seem to run completely counter to his promises. And so when life is happening around us and our experience in life seems to indicate that God might not be faithful to us at that particular moment, what are you and I going to cling to? Are we going to read our experiences, read the situation and cling to that, cling to our feelings? Or are we going to cling to God's promises? Yes, for David, it seemed like Saul was just absolutely relentless. Yes, for David, it seemed like he would never be king. Yes, for David, it seemed like his enemies would just never give up. But there was a promise from God that David could have and should have been clinging to. And what an example to us as we go through difficulty, as we go through trials, to cling to God instead of our feelings. We looked at this again just a number of weeks ago, and I'd like for us to look at this again. There are two different responses when you and I are depressed, when we're discouraged, two different options that we have. And we'll throw this on the screen there for you. This is from Wayne Mack when he writes two different options. Number one, I can acknowledge and submit to my feelings. I can have a bigger ear, I can be more receptive to my feelings, I can acknowledge them and I can submit to them. Or, number two, I can acknowledge my feelings, but not submit to those feelings. Now, which one do you think that God wants us to choose? I guarantee you, He wants us to choose the second. Wayne Mack, notice this statement. Let me just read it here for you. Wayne Mack writes, when some people experience mild depression, they acknowledge the reality of their feelings, but refuse to allow themselves to be controlled by them. He says other people pay far too much attention to their feelings, choosing to focus on them rather than God. Cling to God, His truth, His promises, more than your feelings, more than what circumstances might be telling you. I absolutely love this passage that was written by the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, some people think that it was actually one psalm at one point. Some Hebrew manuscripts actually have them both together. We find this one phrase about three times here in these two psalms. And I may have mentioned this to you in the past, but I am telling you, it is a powerful verse, a powerful phrase. Psalm 42 in verse number 5, notice this here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Now let's consider this here for a moment. When I am depressed, when I am discouraged, I really have two options. And this might sound a little weird, but first of all, I can either listen to myself or I can talk to myself. Now, that might sound a little confusing here, but what we find here in this passage in Psalm 42, verse number 5, is that the psalmist, he doesn't listen to himself, rather he talks to himself. When I listen to myself, I freely wander down any path my mind wishes to take me. And usually, I will replay in my mind some kind of an unpleasant event, or I'll replay in my mind some kind of a future worry. Man, this isn't going to work out. And I just keep on thinking about it. And I'm thinking about the worst possible outcome in this scenario. On the other hand, when I talk to myself, I consciously direct my thoughts in a particular way. I talk to God, I bring my burden to God, and then I sit down, I sit myself down, I ask myself some hard questions, I preach to myself, I remind myself of God's truth, I set my mind on what's true instead of focusing on my feelings. Now, if that didn't make sense, maybe Martin Lloyd-Jones could give us a little more insight to what we're talking about here. Notice on the screen, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do." You know what we're talking about here is perspective. Instead of clinging to the negative, instead of clinging to my feelings, I take God's perspective on a matter. I see the beauty in what God is doing. I trust His heart. Just yesterday, I came across this story back from 2020, May 2020. Back on May 13th, 2020, a boy was born by the name of Henry Higgs. He was born, I believe, in the UK. He weighed a healthy 8 pounds and 2 ounces. But there was something extra special about this boy. Henry has one arm, no legs, and a webbed hand. And we'll throw a couple pictures up there for you just to get a picture of him there. Rosie Higgs, who is the 29-year-old mom, had been told during her 20-week routine scan, that her son might have amnionic band syndrome, a condition that affects limbs from growing properly. And yet when asked whether she would terminate the pregnancy, she says she had no doubt she was going to keep her baby. Rosie said this, "When I was told my baby would have one arm and no legs, I was so worried and upset. But there was no doubt in my mind that I was keeping him, no matter what I was advised." She continued, "It was scary at times being pregnant. I had scans every 4 weeks. They kept a close eye because every scan was saying something different. When I was at work, it was okay because I didn't think too much. But when I had to stop work, I was really overthinking things." She says, "I was worried something might go wrong." And then she says this, "But he is such a happy chap." Tell it, she's in the UK. "And doesn't let his disability hold him back in any way. He's got a cheeky smile and he's always laughing. He might not have all his arms and legs," and notice this here, what she says, "but he's absolutely perfect to me." Now, I doubt that she would say that she was thankful that he doesn't have any legs and has one arm. But I want you to consider that phrase there, "he's absolutely perfect to me." You know, in our circumstances, we might have questions. God, why this? God, why that? You know, in this, in the middle of all this COVID, I'll just be transparent with you. I have struggled with what's happening today, with how it's affecting our church. And it is so easy to just fix my eyes on COVID. And yet God has reminded me over and over again that I can't focus on what I perceive as being negative. I must keep my focus on Him, the way that He's working, His promises, and really at the end of the day, just trust Him. And you and I, we really don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what God has in store. They're talking about other variants. And yet, can I just encourage you this morning to keep your eyes fixed on God and His promises? What you know to be true, it is true that COVID is wreaking havoc, it seems like, right now more than ever. And yet, it is also true that God is more faithful, He is more persistent than COVID, than whatever problems you might have in your life, you can fill in the blank. God is more persistent. He is more resilient than all of those. Here we come to chapter 26. And as we saw just a moment ago, I'll read verse number 1 to you again. "The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Isn't David hiding on the hill of Hakilah near Jeshimon?' Now, for the second time, the Ziphites betrayed David to Saul. And again, Saul brings his 3,000 choice men. They are in pursuit. And yet even more relentless than Saul was being at this time. God was being relentlessly faithful. As has always been the case in this story that we've been reading, God keeps David safe. God is being faithful to David. Now, if David knew this, if David really was focusing on this, how would this have changed his perspective? There's a story in the New Testament. You may know this story in in Acts 24. I might be wrong about that, but at some point in Peter's life, he was imprisoned and he was about to be beheaded. And yet there was a time when God told Peter that. And in fact, let me read it to you here in John chapter 21. In verse number 18, Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you were used to dress yourself. You used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you would not want to go." So in so many words, we find that God, that Jesus, he literally tells Peter, he says, "You are going to die at an old age." And yet we find here, not too long after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, here Peter is, he's in prison, he's about to be beheaded, and yet, I wish I would have kept the passage in here. Peter is sleeping like a baby. The Christians in Jerusalem, they're praying for him. They've got this prayer meeting going and they're begging God to save Peter. And even when God miraculously delivers Peter, it's like the other Christians, those that were praying for him, they don't even believe the fact that he had been rescued. And there he is knocking on the door. You know the story, how Rhoda answers the door. That night, Peter was sleeping like a baby. He knew God's promise. Notice with me our first point. God is faithful and worthy of my trust. God was being faithful to David. He was protecting David. David would one day be king. And yet we find that David doesn't seem to be focusing on that promise. I think about that place where he wrote, "My times are in your hand." And in a similar way, you and I could say that same thing. God in his sovereignty, his promises are always at work. God will be faithful to me. My times are in his hand. Saul might be pursuing David still, and the Ziphites, they might be reporting to Saul over and over again, relentlessly, that, "Hey, we found David over here. Saul, come get David. We'll help you hunt him down." Saul comes out with his 3,000 men. How relentless. And yet, even more so, God was being relentlessly faithful to David. Just a couple chapters ago, David snuck over to Saul while he was using the facilities, as we mentioned. He cut off a piece of his royal robe, if you remember the story. But in this story, Saul is not alone. We've seen how Saul and his 3,000 choice men, they surround him. Here they are asleep. And I don't know if God told David to go over into Saul's camp, but that's exactly what he does. David enters the camp. Saul and his men, they are in this deep sleep, this supernatural sleep that God brought upon them. And as they sleep, David and Abishai actually approach the area where Saul and Abner, the king's bodyguard, were sleeping. So here they are. They come up to this exact location. I can't imagine the emotions that David and Abishai may have been experiencing. There have been a few things that I've done where, you know, I'm trying to be really sneaky. I'm really nervous about it. I've told you the times where I've gone and teepeed people's houses when I was a teenager. And there was always that, you know, there you are, you're throwing rolls through the trees and you're winding it around the vehicles I hope I'm not giving anyone any ideas to what to do to my house, but, you know, you're doing all this stuff and there's just this fear in you and you're just like, man, I hope I don't get caught 10,000 times more. David and Abishai, they are in enemy territory. They have penetrated enemy, this enemy camp, we might say. Saul and his men, they are asleep. How nervous. How daring of a move David was making. Well, while they were at the camp, again, we see in verse number 8, Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me drive the spear right through him into the ground with one swift jab." He says, "A second jab won't be necessary." Abishai was sure that it was God's will that he and David kill Saul, put an end to Saul's selfish reign, his selfish pursuit. And yet 2 chapters ago, if you remember, David had settled this matter in his heart. You remember, and he says a similar phrase here in this chapter. David would not extend his hand against the king, against the Lord's anointed. And yet David, at this time, he could have thought how, okay, God gave me an opportunity some time ago, and I didn't take it. And now I'm going to, maybe I missed my opportunity. Maybe God's trying to get my attention. And here I am, Saul's right in front of me. David could have rationalized. And yet, as we see here, yet again, David operates based on principle. You know what David learned in a previous passage? David learned specifically with Nabal that God would avenge David. David learned that he could leave vengeance to God. He could give vengeance to God. And he could know that God would take care of those that were opposing him. David knew that he could trust God even with King Saul. The right place, the right time. The throne would ultimately be David's. God had promised this. At least in this circumstance, I'm thankful that at least at this time, David is operating based on principle. He's not operating based on his feelings like he will toward the end of the passage. At this moment, David is operating on principle, and he realizes that God, in his own time, he would take care of people like Saul. Well, David takes Saul's spear, his water jug. He and Abishai make their way to the hill opposite Saul's camp. David calls out to Abner and he wakes probably, I don't know, several in Saul's army. He exposes Abner's failure to protect the king. He says in so many words, "Abner, you have failed. Someone just came to kill the king." He says, "Here's your proof. You have failed." And to those that were responsible to protect the king, he says, you are sons of death. You are worthy of death. He calls their manliness into question. He calls their competency into question. And I think here as David is holding up this spear, which Could we say it this way? This spear, it's almost like Saul used this spear as his man card. You know, there his men, he'd be talking to his men and as a symbol of his authority as he is berating them for not telling him where David was and all of that. Here he's got his spear in his hand. David not only has his spear, he also has Saul's water jug. I think this is kind of funny because water jugs have just become very popular, it seems like, over the past several years. I have water bottles, you know, Jessica has water bottles, my kids have water bottles. And something about water bottles, when we buy new water bottles, which is usually at Costco, we decide early on who that particular water bottle belongs to. And sometimes, because we don't have as many choices as what we need, we swap lids and we kind of create our own combination to where someone, when they look at that water bottle, they know exactly who it belongs to. And yet, I have always struggled with knowing what water bottle belongs to who. Jessica always knows which one, but anyway. But I think about David as he is holding up this water jug. Saul's own water jug. There was no question who that water jug belonged to. I mean, Saul was king, and no one's going to use the king's water jug. And there David was holding that up, holding his spear, a picture of Saul's authority, a picture of, could we say, Saul's livelihood, this jug for life-giving water. And there he holds it up. No question about who it belongs to. And notice this here, this conversation, starting there in verse number 17. When Saul recognized David's voice, and this should be on the screen there for you, he says, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David replied, "Yes, it's my voice, my lord the king." He went on to say, "Why is the Lord, chasing his servant? Why? What have I done? What wrong have I done? So let my lord the king now listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has incited you against me, may he take delight in an offering." Okay, if I've done wrong here, let me get it right. I'll make an offering for it. "But if men have instigated this, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven away this day from being united with the Lord's inheritance, saying, 'Go on, serve other gods.' Now don't let my blood fall to the ground away from the Lord's presence, for the king of Israel has gone out to look for a flea, the way one looks for a partridge in the hill country." Saul replied, "I have sinned." You know, one thing that Saul is really good at is putting on a show. Yet again, in an emotional state, just like we read a couple weeks ago, "I have sinned. Come back, my son David. I won't harm you anymore, for you have treated my life with value this day. I have behaved foolishly and have made a very terrible mistake." David replied, "Here's the king's spear." It's like he doesn't even answer what Saul says. David knows that Saul is emotionally volatile, and so he doesn't even take seriously what Saul just said. He doesn't reply to Saul's remarks, "Hey, I've been a fool, I've sinned, etc., etc." David simply replies in verse number 22, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the servants cross over and get it. The Lord rewards each man for his integrity and loyalty. Even though today the Lord delivered you into my hand, I was not willing to extend my hand against the Lord's chosen one. In the same way that I valued your life this day, may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all danger." Saul replied to David, "May you be rewarded, my son David. You will without question be successful." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Well, as we've seen here in this passage, yet again, David reasons with Saul. And I don't mean to be offensive here, but I remember when our kids were younger, and I remember having the experience of reasoning with a 3-year-old. You basically can't do it because their emotions are so volatile. The best day can become the worst day in a matter of moments. They've had the best day of their life the first half of the day, and then 5 minutes into a bad experience, it's the worst day ever. They are illogical. Again, I don't mean to be offensive here, but I look at King Saul, and he has become so volatile that David, he knows that Saul is capable of swinging one direction to another. Here he is seeking his life, and then here he is weeping about being a fool and sinning and pursuing David. I mean, how do you really reason with someone like Saul? I really don't think that you can. Well, when Saul finishes this this discussion here, from one hill to the other, I guess it would have been, David simply says, he says, send one of your servants to come and get your spear, your water bottle, I guess, too, he may have said. But then David, recognizing that his life will never be precious in Saul's eyes, notice that statement where David says, may the Lord protect me. May my life be precious in God's eyes. Saul, I know that you're going to continue your pursuit. And so I recognize that. May my life be precious in God's eyes. David calls, essentially calls Saul on the carpet. David says, okay, there's really either two options here. Either I've sinned, or there's people that have been lying to you and telling you lies about me, how I'm pursuing you or whatever. And I think that we see here that David essentially gives Saul a gracious way out. He really is calling Saul on the carpet. But he's doing so in a gracious way. Of course, Saul was the one that was responsible for this pursuit of David. And again, in so many ways, David calls him on the carpet for that. But as we've seen, really, how do you reason with someone like Saul? How do you reason with someone like Saul? You really can't. Let's go back here just a minute. David just had an opportunity to do away with Saul. He could have taken Saul's own spear and pierced it through Saul's heart. That would have been a humiliating way, surrounded by his army, surrounded by his bodyguard. That would have been a humiliating way for Saul to go. But David could have done that. But can I just highlight here this morning this principle? In fact, it's our second point. When times are uncertain, and when people are being unreasonable, when people are being relentless, when I'm being hounded, when I watch it, what's going on, the requirements that are being made during the coronavirus, when I consider all of that, whatever might be unique to your situation, whatever you might be experiencing in your life right now, all of those things. When times are uncertain, here's the second point. When times are uncertain, I must insist on living by principle, and not my own rationalization. David could have rationalized, this is my opportunity. This is my chance to do away with Saul. And yet in this circumstance, he operated based on principle. And if you're anything like me, when times are hard, when patience is wearing thin, here's what I know. In my experience, God has continued to be patient with me. And God's patience with us is always plentiful. But when I'm going through a difficult circumstance where there's much grace that's needed, my patience will often wear thin. Do you think that maybe during this time, in this time that we're living in, that we could so want God to intervene? If it were up to me, the rapture would have already happened. I would already be gone. We would already be gone. And yet God has continued to show His patience toward mankind, as evidenced in the fact that you and I are still here. And I think it would become easy for us, if you're anything like me, dealing with all the filth, to the very people that God wants me to minister to, I can demonstrate a lack of patience, because it's like, I don't even want to be here. God, just take us all to be with you in heaven. And God says, it's not time yet. I'm continuing to give you grace. And in moments like these, I can choose to go to the throne of grace and receive that grace, or I can choose to simply focus on my circumstances and wear thin in my own patience toward other people and grow impatient. God is showing His patience toward mankind. He is willing to give me His grace that I might show His patience toward mankind, not my own patience, because sometimes I have none. And yet God is willing to give me His grace that I might show His patience toward other people. If you are anything like me, it is possible to grow impatient in a day where God needs me to minister more than any other time. His grace is always available. And I can rationalize in my mind how I treat people. David didn't rationalize. He operated based on principle. And can I just suggest this morning that that is exactly what God wants us to do in this day today? You say, well, man, if I were God, thank God you're not. Thank God I'm not. You say, if it were up to me, well, guess what? A lot of life is not up to us. God is ready and able to give His patience to us when our patience is wearing thin. Well, David's unbelief would ultimately take him to the land of the Philistines. And we read this here just a few minutes ago. Well, actually more like 30 minutes ago. There he would end up in the ultimately in the city of Ziklag. And it was a place that that was in possession of Judah, but it was controlled. It was controlled by the Philistines. So kind of a unique situation here. Judah was in control of Ziklag, and yet it was possessed. It really belonged, we could say, to Judah. And yet it was controlled by, it wasn't possessed by, but it was controlled by the Philistines. And so, in order to get relief from the constant pursuit of Saul, David essentially goes to enemy territory, builds this relationship with the king of the king of Achish. And we can understand from a human perspective why David would have done this. I mean, Saul was on his tail. I don't think that Saul would have let up, except for the fact that that David went to enemy territory here among the Philistines. And then again, ultimately in Ziklag. It's estimated that David had some 1,000 mouths to feed. I mean, with his mighty men plus their families. I mean, these circumstances would have just been wearing on David. Max Lucado, he writes this, and I think we've got it on the screen there for you. Confused, David talked to God. Challenged, he talked to God. Afraid, he talked to God most of the time, but not this time. On this occasion, David talks to himself. He doesn't even seek the counsel of his advisors. In this case, David consults David. Warren Wiersbe. When we start to look at God through our circumstances instead of looking at our circumstances through God's eyes, we will lose faith, patience, and courage, and the enemy will triumph. What we find here is that David made a series of bad decisions. We read them just a few minutes ago. David looked at his circumstances through a humanistic point of view. David panicked. Number two, he talked to himself in faithlessness, or we could say that he listened to himself. Instead of talking to himself, he listened to himself. Instead of calling himself on the carpet and reminding himself of God's truths, David listened to himself, listened to his own feelings. He says, man, unless I get out of here, Saul is just going to continue to pursue me. In fact, chapter 27, he says, there's nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of searching for me through all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. David, as Swindoll writes, used rationalistic thought. And before, he was operating by principle, but not here. Notice our third point there on the screen. I must keep my eyes on God, not my emotions or my circumstances. A great filter for our minds. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Again, perspective. There's so much junk. There is so much filth that's happening in the world today. You and I need a daily cleaning of our minds, of the filter of our minds, to keep the right perspective. And yet we find here David in enemy territory. Can I ask you a question this morning? Can God work in and through difficulty, in and through pain? Can God work even when we see no hope whatsoever? Tell you what, we are living in fascinating days. And I can guarantee you that God is going to be faithful every single day. And so again, the question here this morning is, what is our perspective? I think about a story again that I just heard of yesterday, another story that happened back in 2020. James and his wife, Yesenia. Yesenia was 35 weeks pregnant. They were out on their daily walk. And according to James, they were discussing curtains for the baby's room and hearing some screeching and screaming behind them. They turned to see a car hop the sidewalk and head their direction. And the way that James says it, all of a sudden he couldn't feel his wife's hand anymore. He couldn't feel Yesenia's hand. Well, the ambulance arrived, and because of COVID, he wasn't able to ride with his wife. He told the paramedics, could you imagine having to say this? He said, please try to save her. He said, and if you can't, please try to save our daughter. Well, when he arrived at the hospital, James and his in-laws were told that Yesenia had died. But they were also told that they were able to save their baby. James says, when they told me my daughter survived, I was in shock. This past month in August, their baby, Adeline, turned 1 year old. And James says, unfortunately, her birthday is the same day I lost my wife. He said, I wanted to do something meaningful and special to celebrate her birthday and honor my wife. And so James decided to recreate Yesenia's maternity pictures in the exact locations with similar poses. And we'll throw a couple pictures up there for you. He writes this, or he says this, my daughter will never know my wife like I did, but I hope one day I can show her all these beautiful moments and explain to her exactly how her mommy was and commemorate my wife. Could you imagine? Through difficulty and circumstance and difficult circumstances, even like the ones that you and I are experiencing today, the times that you and I are in, I tell you what, they're difficult days. And yet, as we keep our eyes on Him, as we keep our perspective right, man, we have lost some. And I think first off on our church and those that our church has been able to minister to in times past, we have not gained some back that we lost a year and a half ago because of COVID. We've experienced loss just this last week. We experienced the loss of Keith Roberts. And I tell you what, these are just difficult times. God, what is it that you're doing? I think about Keith and just the great spirit he seemed to always have. Just there was always a smile on his face. And Keith just struck me as someone who just enjoyed life. Man, just always brought a cheerful atmosphere to the room. God, what are you doing? God, what's going on during this time? Here's what I know is that during this time, we can trust God and that He wants to help keep our perspective right, even during these difficult days. I wish that David made some different choices. I believe that there's coming a day where David would regret the choice that he made to go to enemy territory. I think that he'll regret it. And we'll talk about some of those things in the days ahead. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you and I are going through some difficult days, as our church is going through some difficult days, a lot related to COVID, much too related to unique situations in specific lives, all of that. It would be so easy to get discouraged and to have our eyes in the wrong place, to have the wrong perspective. The two options that you and I have when we're going through difficult circumstances We experience difficult days. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sorrow. And yet you and I are to sorrow not like those who have no hope. You and I have hope for the future, hope for eternity. And even as we consider Keith, him passing on into eternity, there is coming a day where you and I will see him once again. And even more so, even more awesome than that, we will see our own Savior face to face. So you and I, in our perspective, we can look at the circumstances around us. We can keep a closer eye on our own feelings. And yet, God, more than anything, while we acknowledge our feelings, He wants us to keep our eyes on Him more than anything else, our eyes on His truth, even during days like today. And so, this may require for us to sit ourselves down, to question ourselves, to say something maybe like the psalmist, "Why are you cast down? Hope in God." To question ourselves, to preach to ourselves, to remind ourselves of God's truth. I'm thankful this morning that even more than the relentless life that's around us, how relentless this life seems to be, God is more persistent and faithful and consistent and relentless than the circumstances that surround us. I wish that David made a different choice here at the end of this passage. But maybe you and I can take David's choice here as a lesson to live based upon God's truth and God's principle instead of rationalizing, to keep our eyes fixed on God and His truth more than anything else. And some of us, maybe there's a circumstance that's going on in our lives right now that is unique to us. We've been talking about COVID, maybe it's something completely different. And maybe God wants you to focus on His promises that are specific, that are unique to your situation. Have you opened up the pages of Scripture and found out what God says about your unique situation, His truth? I'm telling you, He wants to remind you of it, and He wants His truth in whatever area that is to be what you and I meditate on, to be what we preach to ourselves, to be what we cling to. Saul, it may have looked like Saul was just completely relentless, like he would never go away. But I believe that there were greater truths that God wanted David to cling to, like the fact that he was promised that he would one day be king. Whatever promises apply to our specific situation, here's what I know for sure. Is that number one, God will be faithful. And number two, what we see as maybe having no end, I can promise you, there is coming a day where all of this will pass away and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And when we look back, we will not wish that we just kicked it in neutral and just kind of hung on to the end. I'm telling you, we will look back, we will see God's faithfulness, and we will be thankful that we stayed faithful during the entire time, the time of our questions, the time of the uncertainty. Are you clinging to circumstances and feelings, or are you clinging to God and His promises? God, help us to keep God Himself more than anything else fixed in our focus. Let's go ahead and pray. And I think we already looked at the announcements, but just want to pray here, and we'll maybe have some closing announcements before we go. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we thank you how you are relentlessly faithful more than anyone else, anything else. And as we consider the decision that David made here in this passage, we wish that he made a different decision. But God, thank you for giving us this example here to show us, to remind us that we need to cling to you and your promises more than our feelings and more than circumstances. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you to the very end. And I pray this in Jesus' name.